Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
For the benefit of those of you who were not present with us this morning, we introduced a lesson which we intend to conclude tonight concerning the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And especially did we concentrate on the sacrifice Jesus made in our behalf to make it possible for us to be saved from sin. We want to connect the lesson this morning with the one tonight, and a connecting link, I feel, is found in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. How thankful we should be that indeed God's grace has appeared in the personage of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was willing to leave that glorious realm of heaven above and come to this world, what we might call this low ground of sin and sorrow, for the very purpose of being the sin sacrifice for you and for me. And we tried to make that rather graphic this morning. John, the forerunner of our Lord, introduced Jesus to his disciples by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1 and verse 29. When the Apostle Paul came to Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, he preached to those people Jesus Christ and said, "Be it known unto all that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins." No wonder then we read with a great deal of joy and comfort the passage that was read before your hearing a moment ago. "The witness is this, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son hath not the life." How thankful we should be for the spiritual life we have in Jesus Christ. That we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That we've been reconciled unto our Creator through the cross of Jesus Christ, as Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Therefore, we're thankful for all spiritual blessings which God has granted to us, which are found in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. There aren't any spiritual blessings to be obtained outside of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and the Bible makes that very plain indeed, and we would be missing a great truth if we failed to see that. So we want to emphasize at the very outset of our study tonight that in order to be saved from sin, in order to be reconciled unto God our Creator, we must enter into Jesus Christ, because therein are all spiritual blessings. Paul speaks of the salvation made possible through the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. He speaks of that redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, and again in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. So we want to emphasize and give due attention to what God has done for us. And that's the very heart of the message that we call the gospel. And yet we dare not fail to see that there must be a proper response made to this message of grace and mercy and love. And that response is very clearly set forth on the pages of the New Testament. And it pains me that so many people make every kind of effort imaginable to circumvent man's proper response to this message called the gospel. The Apostle Paul declared that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. But then he said, "to everyone who believes." Romans chapter 1 verse 16. So we see even in that basic passage that there is a response to be made to God's offer of grace and mercy. And the initial response that anyone makes to that message that ends up being saved by that message, by the power of the gospel, is faith. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You see, the gospel is filled with information designed to build faith in your heart and in mine. Thus, the Apostle John, in the 20th chapter of the book which bears his name, speaking of all the content of that message which he himself gave us by the guidance of the Spirit, said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life through his name." So we see from that faith is most important. And there would be no way that I could overemphasize the importance of your personal faith in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. In fact, the Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." So we see that faith then is the initial response on the part of at least some who hear. Now let me insert that not everyone believes the message. I've known people who've heard the gospel preached time and time again who do not believe it, who turn deaf ears to God's tender pleadings, to the invitation of Jesus when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. They just close up their ears and turn and walk away from it. I can't imagine someone doing that, but still we know that there are those who hear who just plain do not believe for whatever reason they may have. Maybe they just don't want to believe, or they turn deaf ears to the evidence that is given on the pages of inspiration and they walk away from it. But those who are eventually saved by the gospel must first of all believe that message. And therefore we give due accent to that. We need to accentuate in our own minds the importance of personal faith, because without it we cannot possibly please God. But I pose a question. Is faith alone the total response on the part of a human being to the message of God's redeeming love and mercy granted through Christ? And the answer upon investigation is obviously no. That's not the only response. Oh, that's the initial response. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. People hear the gospel, they believe the gospel. But what if they don't do anything more than just believe the gospel? And have you ever known anyone like that? I have known folk who say, "Yes, I believe. I believe that there is a God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior." But they stop right there. They don't do anything. But the question that was asked by those people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard Peter preach the gospel, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice that. Do is a verb which carries the connotation of action. What action must we take was the question that was asked. And Peter said to those people who obviously believed, if they had not believed, they wouldn't have asked the question. They obviously were seeking information. So they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to those believers who asked the question, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you and to your children, and to as many as are far off," reference to the Gentiles, "is this promise given. And with many other words he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now let me pause right there and ask you a question. How could they save themselves? If they could save themselves in the absolute sense, then there had been no need for Christ to come into this world or to die on the cross. Obviously, he wasn't talking about their ability to procure their salvation apart from Christ. He was talking about the proper response that they must make to the overtures of God's love and mercy offered through the invitation Jesus extended. So then they that received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them in that day some 3,000 souls. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. So they through their faith then responded, listen carefully, obediently to the gospel. They obeyed the terms of pardon found in the gospel message that Peter preached on that day. And those who had heard and believed the gospel did that which was required. They repented of their sins and by the authority of Christ were baptized for the remission of those sins that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord added to them that day some 3,000 souls. Oh, I know that the Bible very plainly says that we're justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that. But we ask the question, what kind of faith? Is it just a dead faith that says, I believe, period, and that's it? Or is it a faith that responds in obedience? I believe without any doubt that the Bible sets forth clearly that it's an obedient faith that saves. Keep in mind now, all that we've learned today, God saves us through Jesus Christ, but it's all predicated upon our proper response to the gospel. We must hear it, we must believe it, and we must obey the terms of pardon found in the gospel. I want you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the book of James, and we're going to allow the book of James to teach us something, and you might already suspect we're going to ask you to turn to the second chapter of the book of James. And we want to look at some questions that were raised by the inspired writer and his answer to those questions. We want to begin at verse 14. We're going to work our way down a few other verses until we get to the man Abraham and some interesting facts concerning Abraham. Let's start, though, at verse 14. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? Here's a question. In other words, can faith, apart from doing something, save him? And then he illustrates it. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful for the body, what doth it profit? So someone comes to you and they're in dire circumstances, they're hungry, they need clothing, perhaps shelter, and you just say, go your way, be warmed, be filled, but you don't do anything to really assist them. Is that going to profit anything? Well, obviously the answer is no. And so he draws a conclusion in verse 17. Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself or being alone. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. And then James said, show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. So it's very important then that we see that something must be connected with faith. Well, let's learn what it is. Let's drop down to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, let me insert the idea that in this particular context, beginning with verse 21, that we could legitimately place another word there in place of works, and that word would be obedience. Let's read it that way just to help us understand it. Was not Abraham our father justified by obedience in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Now I want to show you that's true. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, God gave instruction to Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and go to the mountains of Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. Can you imagine such instructions as that? It must have penetrated the heart of Abraham to the very core, to the very depth of his heart. But Abraham did not question God. He prepared to go to Moriah just as God had instructed, and he took his son with him for the purpose of sacrificing him because that's what God commanded him to do. And it wasn't until the altar was all set up and Isaac was placed on the altar and bound there, and Abraham took the knife in hand to go through with this matter of sacrifice. And God said, Abraham, do your son no harm. I know now that you do believe me. So Abraham obeyed God. Now I want you to remember that, because in just a moment we're going to look at what is said in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But let's go ahead with the text in James 2, verse 22. You see that faith wrought with his works or obedience, and by works or obedience was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Question, what did Abraham do? He believed God, trusted God, and did what God told him to do. Now that blended together then caused the scriptures to tell us that he was called the friend of God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What? His faith and his obedience. Look at verse 24. You see then that by works or obedience a man is justified, and not only by faith. The only time the expression faith only or only by faith is found in the Bible is in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And in that context, we learn clearly that we're not, N-O-T, underline that, underscore, we're not saved by faith only, or only by faith, either way you want to express it. That isn't what saves us. We're saved when we, through faith, do what God has told us to do. Now let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and see that that's true. I want you to look with me at verse 17 and verse 18 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. What a easy thing to understand. It coincides perfectly well with another great example that we're all familiar with, the case of Noah. Noah lived in a time when the hearts and thoughts of the minds of men were evil continually. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that it grieved God at his heart that he'd even made man. And he made a determination to destroy mankind from the face of the earth. But there was an exception to that, because Noah was a man who was upright in his generation, and he walked with God and evidently was a righteous man, and a man that loved God and was obedient to God. So God informed Noah of his intentions to destroy the world with a flood. And he gave clear instructions to Noah concerning the building of an ark. Told him exactly how he wanted him to build the ark. And in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Write that down, Genesis 6. And verse 22. Well, why did Noah do what God told him to do? The Bible tells us. Let's look again at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Only this time, let's look at verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, that's plain enough for anyone to see if we'll just stop and think. What happened anyway? Well, the world was wicked. God made the determination to destroy wicked man from the face of the earth through a flood. But there was one man who found grace in his sight because he was an upright man and he walked with God. And so God said to that one man, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Obviously, Noah trusted God. He might have inquired, as many people do today on the subject of baptism, well, I don't understand why you want me to build this big boat out here in the middle of nowhere. Why, there's not a cloud in sight. This seems rather silly to me to start building on this big boat. Some scholars, based on Genesis 6, 1 and 2, conclude that it took him about 120 years or so to build that ark. Can you imagine the mockery of those friends and neighbors who came by? Noah, what in the world do you think you're doing out here? But you see, Noah's faith in God superseded all of these other considerations. And he just kept on working and kept on building because he believed in God, and he coupled that faith with obedience to God. And he did just exactly as God told him to do. And thus, many, many centuries later, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this great epistle in verse 7 of chapter 11, he said, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Well, what was involved then on the part of Noah in response to God? Two things were involved: faith and obedience, just as in the case of Abraham, and just as must be in the case of people today who hear the gospel preached. You see, we're not commanded to build an ark. We've never been commanded to take our son or our daughter out to some mountain and make a sacrifice of that offspring. Abraham was, Noah was commanded to build an ark, but we're commanded to believe the gospel and obey the gospel. And those who do so sincerely and humbly, trusting in the one who was the atoning sacrifice, the one who is the propitiation for our sins, thus enter into Christ. Peter wrote to Christians and he said, "You have purified your souls," listen now, "in obedience to the truth." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And obviously from reading Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, baptism is the culminating act of obedience which puts the penitent believer into Christ. And thus, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." That's the way we became Christians. That's the way anyone enters into Christ. And there is no other way for a person to enter in to the spiritual body of Christ but by obedience to the gospel commands. And they're clearly outlined for us on the pages of inspiration. Thus, the faith that saves, hear me well, is the faith that works through love, as Paul used that expression in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. An obedient faith, a faith that trusts God and trusts the promises of God, motivating and prompting the one who has that faith to humbly submit to the will of God in obedience to the divine will. And thus, when one does that, he enters into Christ. There are a lot of people who call upon Christ who refuse to obey Him, however, thinking that all will be well, but the Bible says no. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Listen. "But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven," read it for yourself, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone," Jesus said, "that declares, 'I'm doing the will of the Father,' or 'I believe in God,' is going to be there, but only those who obey God." And that's clearly seen beginning with verse 24 in that very well-known passage that even our youngsters know. Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them." You see, there's action on the part of man who doeth them. "Shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the sand." It came down. It crashed, as it were. Well, I believe even a child in grammar school can understand that. There's nothing difficult in the message. There's nothing difficult in the teaching of the Bible on these matters. God is the one that provided salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the one that deserves all the praise, the glory, the thanksgiving for making salvation possible. Jesus Christ, of course, His Son, deserves equal praise and thanksgiving because He's the one who came and bore in His own body our sins upon that cruel cross that we described this morning. So God and Jesus Christ, His Son, deserve all the glory and the praise. And there's no way that I can stand and boast and say, look, I have earned my salvation or I deserve this. God owes it to me. 1,000 times, no. But I am involved in this matter of salvation, and so are you. And our involvement is that we believe the message, and that we trust the one who's given the promises, and that we submit ourselves willingly and humbly to the divine will and do what the Lord has said for us to do. And that involves repentance, turning away from sin. It involves confessing from our hearts and with our mouths our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and it does include baptism into Christ. Essential? Yes. Necessary? Yes. Regardless of what other people might say. I know that even some of our own brethren in recent times are trying to say that baptism is not really essential. The Bible says that it is. We must obey Him. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And baptism is a command of the gospel. This is what the Lord said must be done. Hear what He had to say. All authority. You know, if Jesus declared that He has all authority, that doesn't leave any for you or for me or for some synod or for some council of men, does it? He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, to His disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now what are you to do, Lord, after they're taught? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark's account put it this way, Jesus charging His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, there is your faith, and is baptized, there is your obedience, shall be saved. Salvation comes after faith and obedience. And it just so happens that baptism is that culminating act of obedience which puts one into Jesus Christ, wherein are all spiritual blessings. My friend, if you're present tonight of a responsible age and mind and you've never yet complied with the revealed will of God on this matter, you need to understand it's an urgent matter. It's one that deserves your immediate attention. It's not something you can just frivolously put off and say, well, maybe someday I'll give that a little more thought. And neither is it something you can turn your back on and rely on the doctrines of men which say that salvation comes at the point of faith alone and man is completely passive in the matter of salvation. That's not what this book teaches. And we're going to be judged by what this book says. Christ said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And this book says that you must believe the gospel and obey the terms of pardon found in the gospel in order to be saved from sin. It's an urgent matter.